For those who have been here in the weeks past, we have been looking at the Gospel of Luke and looking at some of the unique things that the Gospel of Luke brings to bear for all of us. Again, as a refresher, Luke is one of the four Gospels, the four stories of Jesus that begin the New Testament. So it's easy to find if you open your Bible and you find the New Testament that begins with the Gospel of Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke is the third of the four Gospels. Of those four Gospels, three, and we've talked about this in weeks past, one of the unique things about it is the first three Gospels, if you have ever done reading in your New Testament, you might notice this. If you start at the beginning, it won't be long until you're starting to feel like you're recycling already. You're beginning to hear some of the same stories or some of the same narrative going on, some of the same teachings and words that Jesus spoke, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a very similar feel to them. They have a similar timeline. They include many of the same stories, much of the same teaching, although each one brings its own unique perspective. They all have a something similar. That's why academically we often refer to those first three Gospels as the Synoptic Gospels. And I know we've talked about that before. It's not a big deal, but it's kind of a fun word to drop around. Makes everyone think, wow, they're educated. They're really something. Check them out. They're dropping words. I don't know what that even means, but they do, so that's really cool. So just so you get a chance to drop that little bit of name-dropping, word-dropping, theological jargon dropping, it's a way to go there. But one of the things that makes Luke unique, and we've talked about this briefly, we're going to move into it even more as we go through this series, is that Luke has, compared to Matthew and Mark, pays special attention to the way that Jesus interacts with outsiders, with people who are on the margins, maybe the marginalized, and in particular, to women. Luke's gospel pays particular attention to the perspective and the stories and the concerns of women. As opposed to Matthew and Mark, Luke is very even-handed when it comes to this, and it's kind of an odd thing as you're reading through the Gospels. You will notice this, especially from Luke. Luke is the only one who takes the birth story of Jesus from a uniquely Mary perspective. He takes Mary's story and makes it the feature, as opposed to Matthew or Mark. Luke is the only one who brings, for example, the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Now, that may not be a big story to you, but it's interesting to note that that widow, again, in that culture in that day, a woman who is cut off from her connection to the economy because she no longer has a husband, and in that day that was a big deal, has lost now her only source of hope, her son. And it is only Luke who picks up that story of Jesus interacting with her and then restoring her son to her, restoring more than just her son, but truly her hope, and again, pays attention to the needs of those who are often marginalized in a society without safety nets. It is only Luke who refers to the group of women who traveled with and supported Jesus and his disciples. And of the three Gospels at the front there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Luke picks up on some stories of a pair of women, sisters, by the name of Mary and Martha. That's where we're going to go today. We're going to be looking at the story from Luke that picks up with Mary and Martha, because this is an interesting, unique feature of Luke, and there's something here, I think, for all of us. I like to think this week, as I was getting ready for this, before there was the hashtag MeToo movement saying that women's voices need to be heard, there was Luke saying that women's stories need to be told and women's perspective needs to be taken seriously. And 2,000 years ago when this book was written, that was a pretty radical thought. Now, though this story that we're going to be looking at today, and I recognize how odd this sounds, is going to be female-centric. You know, Jesus and then the other characters are all women. Now, we don't think about that when we read about Jesus in the story of talking to men, do we? Oh, that's a male-centric story. No, that's just normal for us. But we notice this when it is Jesus now talking to a couple of women, that this becomes kind of a female-centric story. But I would suggest to you that it's not just a female-centric issue that Jesus is dealing with. So we'll take a look. Jesus arrives in a town called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. And in this town, there lived a family, Martha, who was obviously the older sister, and her sister Mary. Luke doesn't make mention of it, and interestingly so, that they also have a brother whose name is Lazarus. You may know that name from another story, but that plays into it later in the Gospel of John. Okay, let me jump into this. Luke 10, if you're there, we'll begin in verse 38, and it says that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Okay, before we go on any further, just to start here, what we have already beginning in this narrative is we're going to have a story of an interaction between Jesus and somebody else. This somebody else, this antagonist in the story here today is Martha. Martha is the one who's going to engage with Jesus, and we're going to hear what Jesus has to say to her. And I'm going to ask that we try to look and say, how is it that he is speaking even to her, but also to us? So the message that we're going to look at today is, what is Jesus' message to her, and how does that then begin to apply to us? How are we the Martha of this story? Even though this is a narration of a story that happened, Luke includes it because it has a message for us. So in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her, can you hear this? Tell her to help me. Tell her to get off her lazy butt and get over here and get some things done. Tell her to pick up the slack, to do what is right. Don't let her sit over there and take the easy way out. Tell her to get it together. I love this part here. Because isn't this, I think this is where we're going to beginning to get to see. This is what Luke includes this story for. It's not just to tell us a story about a woman who seemed to have her nose in her sister's business. I think he's telling us this story because all of us do this very same thing, don't we? All of us have this sense of expectation of what others around us ought to do. All of us have this expectation that says something about those people around me who aren't living up to what my hopes, my dreams, my expectations are. We all worry about things. We all carry a lot of angst in us, and oftentimes that angst is about who I can point the finger at because of things not working out quite the way I expected them to. Notice that's what's going on for Martha. She is overwhelmed with stuff, and rather than doing anything about it, she is pointing the finger at somebody else who says, that's the problem, that's the reason I'm overwhelmed, that's the reason I am frustrated, that's the reason I am distracted, is because somebody else is not doing their part. We, I think like Martha, often get upset and overwhelmed at times when those around us don't do what we think they should. Think about it. You're on the road. If someone drives faster than you, what do you think? Yeah, you need to slow down. No, you say, what an idiot. Yeah, oh good. And you say, no, keep the window up because I don't want them to hear me. But if they're driving too slow, what do we say? Get out of the way. What's your problem? You're making my life hard. You are slowing me down. It is you who is the problem for me being late, even though it was me who left the house 10 minutes too late. But it's that person in front of me who won't speed to allow me to make up time. It's their fault. And when I arrive late, what will I say? This stupid driver, they were driving so slow. What do we do? We're always looking for someone else who can take the blame, and we're looking for ways to point that finger. You know, we hate to say it this way, but we like to point the finger when our expectations aren't being met. And I say we hate to say it this way because when we say it that way, it kind of sounds like the problem is ours rather than theirs, even though it's obviously that they're screwing up. But their screwing up isn't the problem. It's our expectations often that get in the way, that cause that angst, that worry, that overwhelming sense of things not being right to come up on us. We'd walk around with a sense of tension all the time because of what other people aren't doing the way we thought they ought to do. That's Martha. That's where we find our heroine in the story here today. This is her stumbling block, carrying this weight. Today is even harder, though, I think. I really think that in our world, especially in the world with our social media, this plays into this problem for us, doesn't it? I mean, if we see something out in the world we don't like, if we see someone out in the world that says something that we disagree with, if we see someone or maybe hear about someone who does something that we don't appreciate or don't support, we're going to go on, say, Facebook or whatever, and we're going to make a comment about how we don't think that they're doing what they ought to do, and then we will wait for others to come along and press the like button on it so that we will feel justified in our anger, that we will feel justified in our unmet expectations. You know, we go back. I know I don't do this, and you don't do this either, but I know people who go back, and they'll read their post and say, "Ooh, boy, that was really cleverly worded, wasn't it?" And then they'll look at all the likes, and they'll say, "Yes, I'm gaining such traction here that people are agreeing with me." But we continue to be worried about many things, and nothing changes except our agitation level grows and grows. Nothing changes. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things." Here it is, folks. It says, if Jesus were speaking to us today saying, "You are upset and worried about many things," do a little self-evaluation. Let's check that. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Hear this. This is an important feature here that Jesus is speaking. A lot of times people will take this passage and they'll make it into an either or, that maybe Mary is the hero of the story because she is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha is that worker bee who is just working really hard, as if there is one that is better than the other. Jesus says what is being here. I think where we mistake this is that Jesus isn't saying that Martha's OCD nature and her details and her serving the way she is wrong. But what Jesus is saying is the expectation that Mary should be like her is where Martha is missing the point. Where Martha is missing the point is expecting that those around her should be like her and should do like her and should live up to her expectations. And somehow, Jesus is running against this because that's where the issue is. We do this all the time, don't we? We run across people who think different, who act different, who pray different, who worship different, who serve different. And somehow, because of that me focus, we always think that different is somehow less than. We do it in the church. We do it amongst churches. We do it in the community amongst those who are believers or non-believers. And we separate. We have people who come to church on Sunday morning. Check this. We have people who come to Sunday morning and like just a few minutes of quiet before worship begins because that helps them get their mind set on God before they get started. And we have people who come to church who, because they come to church and this is where the family gathers, love to sit and catch up and chat. And all of a sudden, you've got two different types of people, guess what? That are muttering under their breath about the other because this one is interrupting my quiet time. And this one's giving me a dirty look because I'm chatting it up with my friends. Maybe the one who is there for the quiet needs to be patient and glad that we have chatty people around. And maybe the chatty folk need to recognize that there are people who are looking for other things and we need to be sensitive about those needs. Or we could do like Martha and say, "Jesus, tell them to straighten up and do it my way." Yeah, what do you think, Joey? Yeah, now it's not happening? It's probably not. But that's how it works. We have the sense of wanting them to do, and we want Jesus to back us up and to say, "You're doing it right, they're doing it wrong." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says the expectation that she's going to be like you is where the problem lies. So what matters most? He said, what she has found what matters most. I want to suggest here a couple of things. One is that sometimes we break this down and we say, okay, is this about worshiping Jesus, sitting at his feet, or serving Jesus by doing all the preparations? And I don't think it's that at all, but sometimes we take it and look at it that way. I don't think it's that way because I have never seen anywhere else where Jesus said doing any act of service is wrong. Service is what Jesus called us to. Service is what Jesus modeled. Yet I have come to be a servant of all and give my life for many. No, it's not about that. It is better to keep that focus on Jesus. I think that's another one we often do. Sometimes we wrestle with this and say, is it better to be distracted by many things over worry? Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but Mary has done what is better because Mary has what? Sat at his feet and brought their focus upon Jesus. There is something beautiful in that while we have that option, this is the choice for all of us to make. We all live lives that are filled with many distractions. And sometimes it's other people, sometimes it's other circumstances. But maybe the solution here is the Mary solution, which is to say, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. Find my sense of purpose here. Find my sense of identity here. Find my sense of security here. Not have to look at the number of likes I got on my post to find out if I was right or wrong. Or maybe it is this. It is the disappointment in them, others, that's being contrasted with the fulfillment of us when we think about this is the connection we have with God that he's opened for us. It's our choice. Will we be continually disenchanted with others, or will we look to find our peace in that connection, that fulfillment with him? Now, Mary does discover a key truth, and that is we cannot be so busy for Jesus that we neglect time with Jesus. That is key, and that is a part of this story as well. But it also has to do with the way that distractions creep in, whether it be others or simply the distractions of life. This week, I mean, at not the personal level, but at the cultural level, we have seen this play out. The events in Florida, the tragic events in Florida, the shooting deaths and the injuring of high school students and staff, has captured all of our attention to think, how can that be? How can that happen on a campus? How can that happen in a normal community like ours? And it reveals again the conundrum that we face. Notice what has happened all across, just whether it be in your interactions with people or listening to the TV or watching social media, what happens? Are guns the problem? That was a rhetorical question. But okay, that's fine to answer. That's absolutely fine. You know, are guns the problem? Are laws the problem? Is mental illness the problem? You hear it all. And is the president the problem? Is it the Congress that's the problem? Is it broken families that are the problem? You know, is it the FBI's fault? Is it the NRA's fault? Is it the glorified violence of Hollywood and the video gaming industry? Is it the incubator of hatred that the internet and the social media can be for us? You know, there's a lot of things, and it's easy for us to become distracted by many things. We fall into the trap of being Martha, being overwhelmed and consumed by this, because we're trying to find the solution, right? But as we're doing that, what we're doing is, again, assigning blame. We're looking for a finger to point. We're looking for a reason to say, that's the problem, that's the issue, and it's really, then once we do that, we don't have to deal with it any longer. When maybe what Jesus would be saying into this situation is it's not going to be fixed by assigning blame, but maybe there is one thing that we are missing. Notice that's what Jesus said to Martha, that Mary has found that one thing. What is it? What is it that Jesus was speaking about Mary to that might speak into our situation today? Maybe it's this. Maybe we are a society that has lost its moorings, where life is diminished and God is dismissed. Maybe that's what's going on here a little bit. When people who need help fall too easily through the cracks because the level of care for the individual person created in the image of God has somehow been diminished by our distractions all around us. What is it that's going on that we can say that in the midst of this broken world, there is a solution? There is a solution. Jesus speaks it to Martha, that Mary has found what is best, and I will not take it from her. That we are called to somehow begin to break that cycle. And the only way we can do that is to begin to find our place, to find our security, to find our peace in Christ. You know, the world goes looking for answers, and it looks in all the wrong places. People seem to be so happy to find or pursue or trust in anything except for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. There is so much out there, and we all look for this answer or that, when maybe the answer is right here before us. And the change then begins with us. Mary sat at his feet, and Jesus said, that was the better choice. Maybe that's where we begin. Maybe that's where we begin to let him reshape who we are and how we interact with this world we live in. Father, I pray that you would help us today to be your children. Somehow, not just consumed and overwhelmed by the problem, but in some small way, to be a part of your solution. Solution to the problems of brokenness and violence in our world around us. Solution to the problems of dissatisfaction and lack of fulfillment in our personal lives. Solution to the problem of direction and purpose and hope for this life that you've given to us. Feel that sense of desperation, that sense of not knowing, and yet you are right here inviting us to you. God, we do pray for the world, and we pray for the brokenness. We pray for the distractions of those around us and simply the distractions that pop up. Distractions that call into question your goodness to us, the distractions that call into question the hope that we have. And Father, we ask that you would help us to simply rest in you and to find that peace welling up within us. So Lord, we lift our world, be it even as we lift our community, as we lift our church family, our friends, and even those that we would consider our enemies. God, we lift them to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.